call it. There are things in the Bible that are very hard to believe. That the Red Sea would simply open up to let people pass through on dry ground. You never remove water and see dry ground. That the sun would stand still until the battle was over. That a huge wall of Jericho around the city would fall down at the shout of men. The story of Jonah is one of those stories that is difficult to believe. And yet a man would catch a ride in a great fish for 3 days and three nights and get out alive. And Jesus himself confirmed in Matthew 12 that this is a true story. This is no lie. The prophet Jonah was a real person. His story is a real story. It is not a parable. It is not a fiction, as some people say. The book of Jonah is more than a prophecy. It is an account of the prophet's mission to Nineveh to announce its quick destruction. It deals mainly with Jonah's own personal feelings in relation to his mission. Jonah was the first ever missionary sent by God to the mission field. Above all those things that are hard to believe in the Bible, we will see another thing in our text tonight that is extremely hard to believe and understand. That God loves the unlovable. The only reason for God to send this man Jonah to those wicked, cruel people in Assyria, today it is Iraq, the only reason was because he loved them. No matter how cruel, how mean, evil a person may be, still God loves that person. God loves the unlovable. What do we know about this man Jonah? We only know four things. Number one, we know that he was the son of Amittai. Amittai is a beautiful name. It means truthful. Jonah means dove, but he was labeled as a hawk. Number two, we know he was a native of Gat Epher in Galilee, that is just 4 miles from Nazareth, making the Pharisees in John chapter 7, verse 52 wrong when they said no prophet came from Galilee. Jonah did. So they did not know their word very well. Number three, he lived during the reign of King Jeroboam II of Israel in 2 Kings chapter 14. And number four, he was of the tribe of Zebulun, and that's confirmed in Joshua chapter 19. One Jewish tradition says that Jonah was the son of the widow in 1 Kings 17, whom Elijah raised from the dead. We have no way of confirming it. It is just a tradition that they had there. He was the only Old Testament prophet to attempt to run away from God. He was one of four Old Testament prophets whose ministries were referred to by Jesus. The other three were Elijah, Elisha, and Isaiah. The book of Jonah has four parts. The first one, chapter 1, rebellion, running from God. Chapter 2, repentance, running to God. Chapter 3, restoration, running with God. And then number four, resentment. Chapter four is running ahead of God. I like the way that the New King James divides the book. They put chapter one, I won't go. Chapter two, I will go. Chapter three, I am here. And chapter four, I should not have come here. I like it. So Jonah is a minor prophet with a major message. So those who consider the book of Jonah a fiction or a parable should note that in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, it identifies Jonah as a real person. a Jewish prophet from Gat Epher in Zebulun, who ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel during the reign of Jeroboam. And he was a popular man in Israel because he helped recover some of Israel's lost territory. So what is the book of Jonah about? Well, it is not about a great fish, mentioned four times. It is not about a great city, named nine times. It is about a disobedient prophet, mentioned 18 times. But more than that, it is about God. He is mentioned 38 times in these four short chapters. And if you eliminate God from the book of Jonah, the story would not make any sense. The book of Jonah is about the will of God and about the love of God. God loves the unlovable. So chapter 1, we're going to take just chapter 1 tonight. It deals with Jonah's commission and God's will. There's three parts in chapter 1, three great things that we see. We see a great summon in verses 1 to 3. We see a great storm in verses 4 to 16. And we see a great salvation in verse 17. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah arose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. And he paid the fare, and he went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah was truly in close fellowship with God. God talked to him, verse 1. This time God had a special job for this man. He wanted him to go out and to cry out in verse 2. That means to warn Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria. And he told Jonah why he was sending him there, because of their wickedness. These people were so wicked, their wickedness was so great, it had come up all the way before him. So we see that the message that Jonah preached in chapter 3, verse 4, we will see that. And it was simple: another 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah had divine authority for this message because the word of the Lord came to him. So again, I mentioned earlier, he was the first missionary sent in person by God to another country. The city of Nineveh was located on the east side of the Tigris River, that is 550 miles northeast of Samaria, where he was. That distance required a journey of more than a month at the normal distance of 15 to 20 miles a day. I don't blame him to take the ship, man, walking 550 miles. That great city was second in size, second only to Babylon. It had been founded by Nimrod, according to Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. And also Micah confirmed this in Micah 5, 6. It had walls 100 feet high. The walls were so wide that three chariots could run abreast upon them. It was a very secure city. But when God says, "I'm coming after you," there's nothing you can do. The Assyrians were very wicked and mean people. If they ever besieged a city, the entire city would commit suicide rather than be taken captive by those cruel people. These people were despised by the Jews, especially by Jonah. So at the very beginning of the book here in verse 3, Jonah's disobedience is exposed. Jonah thought that he had a choice. He forgot that the will of God is not an option. It is an obligation. It is an opportunity. It is not a choice. So motivated by his patriotic duty that clouded his spiritual obligation, Jonah ran from his responsibility. Knowing that God was forgiving, that he was merciful. Jonah refused to go to Nineveh for fear that these people, these wicked people, would repent and God would forgive them. He wanted them destroyed by God. He did not want them forgiven by God. We can see his discrimination. He cared only for his people. Discrimination has always existed. He favored the Jews. These people were not. He did not care for any other people than his own people. So Jonah was a weird man of God. He would rather see the city of Nineveh totally destroyed than to give them an opportunity to repent and be saved. They were cruel people, and Jonah wanted them out of the way. So instead of going where God called him to go, he went the total opposite direction to Tarshish, which is known as Tartessus in Spain. The furthest place you could go near the Strait of Gibraltar. He wanted to go from the presence of the Lord, but it is not possible to do. God is everywhere. God is a spirit. So when we run from God's will, we always go down. Look at Jonah. Jonah went down to Joppa. He went down into a ship. He went down into the sea, and he went down into a fish. Always going down. Whenever we run from God's will, we end up sacrificing safety for danger, and sacrificing peace for the storm. Second part here, verse 4, the great storm. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the sailors were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So Jonah was most likely on a Phoenician ship. Ezekiel 27:12 tells us that they carried a considerable amount of merchandise. And no, they were not Phoenician blinds, if you want to know. So God started getting Jonah's attention by moving the sea, moving the water, a mighty tempest, verse 4. The sailors were afraid. They were pagans. They were not Jewish. And yet they showed more character than the prophet of God. While he was sleeping, they were praying. They were crying out to their God. They were trying to do something. They will even do their best to save him. In verse 13, after knowing that he was responsible for the storm, they would still try to save him. The man who should have been saving the lost was being saved by the lost. Jonah had peace about it. Look at him. He was the only one who could sleep, in verse 5. But it was a false peace. He was going contrary to the word of God. He was going contrary to the will of God, and still he had peace about it. Something is wrong with this picture. I have watched Christians make important decisions based on the peace that they had in their heart. It is very important for you to understand the peace of God. If the peace of God that you have, and you think that peace is really from God, what you are attempting to do will not go, will not be successful if you are going contrary to the word of God. Make sure you do not make any important decision simply based on the peace that you have. The devil is a master counterfeiter. He can trick you with a false peace to make you go contrary to the word of God and go contrary to the will of God for you. Always ask God for confirmation, and I guarantee you he will provide it to you. Do not make sudden move. I have peace about it. I have heard people relocating from you, getting a job somewhere in another state. Oh, I have peace about it. They could not find a Christian church. Their children walk away from God. They ended up in a divorce. It was hell, but they had peace about making that move. That was of God. It was a false peace. He has peace here. It's a false peace. So while the captain was attempting to wake up Jonah, the sailors concluded that the storm somehow was the result of a divine wrath. It was for the wrongdoing of someone on this ship here. So they cast lot to find out who was causing this trouble in verse 7. Now the casting of lots to make a decision or to find a perpetrator was common in Israel and other countries in the East. We are not told in the Bible how they did it. That's classified. Maybe they put white stones and one black stone in a small container. Everyone took a stone. The man who pulled the black stone was guilty, blackballed. They trusted God to make the lot fall on the right disobedient person, and it fell on Jonah. He was the disobedient prophet. Busted, buddy. And then in verses 8 to 12 there, after the lot fell on Jonah, the sailors were full of question for this man. The lot fell on him. They had question. They asked him 7 questions in a row. They asked him 5 in verse 8. They asked him 1 in verse 10. They asked him 1 in verse 11. Question number 1, why is this happening to us? A believer out of fellowship with God can cause a great deal of trouble for others. Here he put the entire crew in danger while leaving an entire city of Nineveh without a message of hope. That's a lot of damage as far as God is concerned. So why is this happening to us? Question number 2 is, what do you do for a living? Good question. He was a prophet of God. There is no indication in the text that Jonah answered that question. He didn't want to tell them what he did for a living. He didn't want to tell them he was a prophet of God. He took the 5th. Question number 3, where do you come from? Question number 4, what is your country? Question number 5, of what people are you? This one he answered. He said, I am a Hebrew. Hebrews mean really, literally, one from the other side. The term was applied to Abraham and to the Israelite. It refers to nationality, not religion. The term Jew, Jewish, refers to a religion, not a location. Anyone can convert and become a Jew while living in Brooklyn, New York. So Jonah also mentioned in verse 9 here that his God was the God of heaven, the one true sovereign, in contrast to the sailors' many false gods. So Jonah also affirmed that Yahweh is the creator, the one who made the sea. He said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. As creator of the world, he controls nature, including the storms of the sea. The sailor clearly acknowledged this fact in their question in verse 11. It may seem strange that Jonah would claim to worship God when not obeying God. But this is often true of believers. They claim to worship God. They call him master. They call him Lord. They make him the Lord of their life, and they do not obey him. It happens all the time. Question number 6 is in verse 10. Why have you done this? Jonah said earlier that he feared the God of heaven in verse 9. Then he added that he was running away from him. If he was afraid of God, why run away from him? They got scared, as if Jonah was running from a mafioso godfather. They always find you. They knew they were in trouble. This brought fear to the sailors because they felt helpless in appeasing someone else's God, a God they don't even know. Perhaps they also sense superstitiously that Jonah's God was holding them responsible as accomplices in his crime. We are accommodating this man to run away from his God. So the pagan sailors seem to grasp the seriousness of this disobedience more than the prophet did. And then question number 7, the last one in verse 11. What are we supposed to do with you, men? They wanted the sea to be calm. They wanted to appease the one who made it, but they did not know how. So believing that Jonah's God indeed controls the sea, as he told them, they asked Jonah for a resolution to their dilemma. What are we to do with you? They sensed that since he was responsible for the storm, they needed to do something to him in order to calm the storm. Jonah agreed. He said in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea. It will be calm for you. He knew that. Recognizing the gravity of his disobedience, that he had brought this great storm, Jonah was willing to endure punishment, even death. He really did not want to go to Nineveh. Kill me instead. Instead of repenting, instead of asking God for forgiveness, he would rather die into the ocean. He was a pretty stubborn man. Maybe he thought that this would be a way out of his assignment. But God had another plan. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord, and they said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. So the sailors were not too quick to take a human life. Even though the lot fell on him, they did not jump too quick to a conclusion. They feared they would be held accountable for murder. They tried to save the ship. They rowed very hard, verse 13. But against the will of God, their efforts brought no relief. In fact, the storm intensified. Recognizing the futility of their efforts and believing that Jonah's God really, truly controls the sea, they agreed that Jonah's instruction had to be carried out. They prayed to God before, verse 14, and they threw Jonah overboard, verse 15. Always pray before you commit a crime. These pagans put the prophet of God to shame. First, they tried to save him. They tried to save the ship. They worked really hard. Then they prayed to Jehovah, God, Jonah's God. And they prayed a very nice prayer too. We see three things that they prayed in verse 14 in their prayer. Number one, they prayed for salvation. Not to perish in this storm, but to be saved. Number two, they prayed for forgiveness. Not to charge them with innocent blood. And number three, they prayed for God's will to be done on earth. Do as it pleases you, Lord. Beautiful prayer. Had Jonah prayed that, things would have been very different. We would have a complete different story here. And following the prophet's instruction, the sailor actually threw Jonah into the raging sea. And the moment Jonah touched the water, the sea became calm. This showed them right away the reality and the power of the God of Israel. They stood in awe of the Lord. He had done what their gods could not do. They've been praying for their gods. Nothing happened when they prayed to their gods. They prayed to Jonah's God, and the moment they do what he says, everything is calm. So they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they offered some vows. Verse 16, we are not told what they vowed, but maybe never to kill another man, I would assume. And then finally, verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And that's what the verse that is tripping some people. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Great salvation, this one verse. Jonah's expected death did not happen. He was sure if these guys threw him overboard, he's dead. It did not happen. Before he had a chance to drown, a great fish came, opened its mouth, and swallowed the man alive. Do not expect to die until God is finished with you. God was not finished with Jonah. God controls not only the sea, but all that is in it. Using this great fish, whatever it was, God preserved Jonah. And it will later deposit him unhurt on the land, free of charge. Now, some people say that the great fish was a whale. Others say that it was a large shark. It does not make any difference. It says a big fish, you take it from God's word or you don't. It was a big one. A fish with a stomach that is large enough for a man to fit inside. Maybe not standing, maybe not sitting, but at least laying down. We will see in his prayer that he's going to say that the billows and all the seaweed were around his head. So most likely he was laying down in that fish. So this is quite a chapter. The main lesson that we get is being unwilling to preach when called by God does not rid the person of the obligation to preach. God will send his storm to teach that person the wisdom of obedience. It is always best to obey the Lord. If his will is for you to do something, it is best for you to do it. A personal application for us is if we run from the will of God, we will go down. Like Jonah went down, we will go down. Let's not run from the will of God. Let's not forget the love of God. The love that God has even for the unlovable. Next week, the story continues. We will see now the compassion of God. He will not let the man ride in that fish too long that he's going to die in it. He's going to make sure, he's going to keep him there alive that he may use him again. So next week, you can read chapters 2 and 3. We will take those two chapters together, they're small. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your love that you have. And we thank you for the lesson that we learned tonight. There are several lessons for us to learn. And I pray, Father, that we would learn them from this chapter tonight. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand.